Our scripture reading today comes from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 20, or verses 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, "What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes that and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. When I was a youth pastor back in 2010, I served on the staff of a fairly large church on the island of Guam. And so it was a very busy ministry with lots of programs. And so included a large youth group and a children's ministry, a large Christian school with like 1,200 students. Included a Christian radio station, a Bible college, a foster care ministry. Like if there was some sort of a program, that church had it. And so in the summertime, our youth group had something for teens 5 to 6 nights out of the week. It was crazy. It was very tiring. and it eventually led to parents believing that I, as the youth pastor, was the main person responsible for the discipleship of their children. As I watched, I began to wonder, what role does God intend for the church to have in the life of discipling children and their families? And that's the question I want to talk about today. Should we look at children's ministry as the primary vehicle for raising our children? Or on the other hand, so the other side of the coin, from a different angle, should we completely disregard children's ministry and only have family ministry, like a family integrated ministry? What role does the church member have in the life of raising children? What role should the church play in the life of a Christian family? These are all questions that we're going to be talking about today. So unlike normal sermons, I said this earlier, I normally walk through a text today, but we're going to be looking at a topic today instead. We're going to be talking about discipleship in the church and family. And so I want to ask and answer three questions today as we walk through this topic together. First, who bears the God-given rights and responsibilities to raise children? Second, what role should the church play in raising children? And three, how can the church faithfully accomplish this role? Very important questions, and I think it's, if you ask certain ministries, you would probably get different answers from different pastors. Today, I think I am seeking to faithfully tell what we as a church hold to and how we will practice church ministry with children and families. So that's where we're headed. First, who bears the God-given rights and responsibilities to raise children? Well, what better place to start than in Genesis chapter 1? So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Where we will find the account of creation and the establishment of the first family in creation. So, as you get there, in the first two chapters of the Bible, I'll provide a little bit of context. In the first two chapters of the Bible, we get kind of a double explanation for the creation of the world. Chapter 1 focuses on the whole cosmos and culminates in the creation of the crown jewel of creation, mankind. Chapter 2 kind of double clicks on the creation of mankind. Genesis 1 is a Hebrew poem. So like if you think about how English poetry works. How does English poetry work? Rhythm and rhyme, right? It's like rap, modern rap is kind of a way that poetry, English poetry works. It uses both rhythm and rhyme to communicate a particular message. But Hebrew poetry works differently. It relies more on the rhythm of ideas and repetition and structure to communicate a message. And so that's what Genesis 1 does. So if you just kind of zoom out and you're kind of looking for the pattern of Genesis chapter 1, it actually follows most of the paragraphs in your English Bibles. You'll find a pattern. And what's the pattern? What starts with, "And God said," and you'll find following that, "And it was so." And then at the end of that, it'll say, "There was evening and there was morning, the third, fourth, fifth day." And God saw, and it'll finish with, "And God saw that it was good." That's kind of like the rhythm of ideas in Genesis chapter 1. But what happens in Hebrew poetry if you kind of break up the repetition and structure? You have repetition, 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 break. Totally disjointed. It's not following the rhythm of ideas. What happens? Well, the author is trying to get emphasis across. Hey, focus on this. There's pattern, there's rhythm, and then different pattern, different rhythm, following something else. That's what's happening in Genesis chapter 1 when you get to verse 26. So follow along with me as we see what the author is emphasizing in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. I'm actually going to read the last sentence of verse 25. "And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." So it once again rejoins the pattern, but it breaks the pattern when it focuses on the crown jewel of God's creation. Something's different than all the other created beings: mankind. So when you have a child and he says, "Hey, Dad, are we like animals?" You can say, "No, we're made uniquely in the image of God. We bear the image of God, while animals do not." So mankind is made in the image of God. I want to focus, though. I mean, we could spend weeks in just these verses right here. Like, weeks. Maybe months. But I want to focus our attention on verses 27 and 28. I want us to understand that the culmination of God's creation in Genesis 1 is the creation of the first marital union with man and woman, and the blessing of God in the formation of the first family. Look at verses 27 and 28. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion.'" And I'm going to stop there. Be fruitful and multiply. But I wonder, how does God frame out this statement? What's the first words, the first sentence of verse 28? God blessed them. God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. God frames out the formation of the first marriage union with a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What does that mean to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? Well, while this involved the cultivation of the Garden of Eden, of course, and of all creation, it specifically references making a family. Having children. Right at the crown jewel of God's creation account, on the first page of the Bible, we find God blessing humanity and giving them the mandate to make children. Make families. Have children and lots of them. I think our church has taken this command personally. We're just cranking out babies. Thank the Lord for that. I love it. The more the merrier. You'll find the same idea, though, in Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Blessed is the one who has a quiver full of children. In Genesis 2, when the author Moses double-clicks on the details of the creation of mankind, he reveals that Adam was first formed as the king of creation. But the first thing God calls not good, in Genesis 2:18, or not pleasant, remember you've had that pattern, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. In Genesis chapter 1, the first thing that God says is not good. Man to be alone. The marriage union. So God blesses Adam with a wife and forms the first marriage. Listen to verse 23 in chapter 2. You can read it if you want, if you're right there. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want us to understand that the marriage union between a husband and a wife is intended to be a blessing from God. Something to enjoy together. Intimacy between a husband and wife is intended to draw our attention back to the pleasure God gave in the Garden of Eden. It's a blessing from the Lord. God's blessing. But because our culture is so hypersexualized and we live in it, many would seek to heap shame on this union between a husband and wife. Christian husband and wife, enjoy the blessing of your union together. It's intended to be pleasurable by God, and it's intended to be a blessing from God. And it brings forth little blessings that run around your house, jump on your furniture, spill your drinks, and wipe their hands on your clothes. Now, it's important to understand something here. Marriage between a man and a woman is God's idea at creation. It's not some concocted idea made up by society. It's God's idea. Now, I could get off on a tangent here to kind of address all kinds of things, but I'm only going to touch on a few things. I want to say that Satan attacks God's good and beautiful designs by twisting and reorganizing how God has made it. Anytime we readjust the template of marriage, one man, one woman, for life, we break God's original design intended for his glory and our flourishing. So, if you add to it, or you take away from it, or you exchange one for another, like so, as we read through the story of the Bible, we find that when mankind adjusts God's design with polygamy, homosexuality, adultery, divorce, chaos and sin occur. Brokenness. Whenever you reorganize the template that God has made of one man and one woman for life, brokenness takes place. Now, can God provide restoration? Yes. Beautifully. He can provide restoration and healing where brokenness and sin are. Remember what we studied just last week? Why did Jesus come? We saw last week in Luke 5, when Jesus calls his disciples, he calls the broken. He calls the sinful, the isolated, those with red in their ledger. Restoration and healing in the marriage and family and in those who have gone through divorce is found in the gospel through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, marriage was never designed by God to function autonomously, like apart from God. God's original design for marriage is for him to be the center of it. Man and woman, the closer they get to God, the closer they get to each other. The more faithful, the more wonderful, the more joyful marriage is. That's God's design. But let's keep going. So marriage is God's design and blessing, but what about parenting? Seems chaos. Seems like chaotic, and it seems like chaos all the time. Where is parenting in Scripture? Well, we find it first in the blessed creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So where should we look in the Bible for parenting help? Turn to Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, right? After Yahweh rescues his people, Israel, from Egyptian slavery, he forms a covenantal relationship with them at Mount Sinai. So the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 are the basic stipulations of that covenantal relationship. And what do you find right smack dab in the middle of those Ten Commandments? The fifth commandment in verse 16. Just peek at it. What's the fifth commandment? Actually in verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Parenting command right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. You'll find that same emphasis placed on parenting in the restatement of the law in Deuteronomy 5. Flip over to Deuteronomy 5. I know this is sometimes a pain in the rear end to flip through bunches of pieces of paper in your Bible, but flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Same thing. This is a restatement. This time it's in Moab, not in Sinai. So restatement of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And what do you find in verse 16? Right again in the middle of the Ten Commandments? Honor your father and mother as the Lord commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. It is parenting commands. How do you flourish in the land? You parent how God has intended for it to be. Where else does God speak about parenting? Well, flip over a page, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. So we saw parenting right at the heart of the Ten Commandments and the relationship between God and man in the covenant relationship. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is argued by many as the most important scripture in the whole Old Testament. So it's viewed by many as the heart of the Old Testament. And so it's called the Shema. So when Jesus summarizes the whole law in Matthew chapter 22, he summarizes it by quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. So listen to it. What does he say in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9? Listen or hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. What's the next thing he says? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Right at the heart of the Old Testament, parenting. Teach your children to love the Lord with everything they have. Now notice, to whom is this command addressed? Is it addressed to parents? Is it addressed to the nation? To whom is it addressed? Well, I would say yes. It has implications for both. It's written to the nation with implications for parents. Parents, teach your children. Nation, teach your children. It's both. While parents are tasked with raising their children, they do so in the context of a command to the whole nation. When you skip down to chapter 6, verse 20, you'll see the passage that Josh read this morning. You find that God instructs his people to teach their children about how God freed them from Egyptian slavery. And peek at it, look at it. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules that the Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. For the Christian parent who worships God on this historical side of the cross, that means that the church and the parents are to teach their children how God frees us from slavery to sin and death. You teach your children the gospel. Teach your children the gospel. Teach your children to love God for who he is. The Lord our God is one. Yahweh, Elohim. Teach your children to love God for who he is and for what he has done, rescuing us through the gospel. So Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 7 says, teach your children the character and attributes of God. And one of the ways you teach your children what God is like is how you discipline them when they disobey, because you're teaching them how God responds to sin. Now think about it. If you're a parent that is prone to let your child, their disobedience kind of just slide, what are you teaching them about how God thinks about sin? Well, you're teaching them that God doesn't really care about their sin. No big deal. NBD. But on the other hand, if you're a parent that tends to discipline harshly and quickly without taking time to be intentional. Like I know my neighbor across the street growing up, he had like four or five kids, five I think. And he used to call them, and when he was angry at them, you'd see the wood spoon come out, and he would like chase them around the yard, like whacking them and yelling at them. But if you're a parent that tends to discipline harshly and quickly on the run, what are you teaching them about the Lord? You're teaching your children that God is a harsh and angry God. When you discipline your children intentionally, taking the time to talk through their disobedience through the lens of the gospel, then you're teaching them that their sin matters to God and that Jesus can wipe away all their sin. Take time in your discipline to talk about the gospel. Deuteronomy 11, 19 through 25, teach your children God's word and character in the daily routines of life. So we see that in Deuteronomy 6, right in the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 7, teach your children how. What's the word in Deuteronomy 6, 7? Look at it. You shall teach them what? Diligently. Diligently. Intentionally working hard at this. You shall teach your children diligently to love the Lord your God with all their heart and soul and strength. So how do you do this? How do you do this? What does it look like to teach your children diligently the ways of the Lord? Turn your house into a giant pot of soup and marinate your children in the gospel truths of the Bible. Everywhere they turn, the Bible, the gospel, every conversation. When you play music on Alexa or Google or Siri, play songs about the gospel and God's character. When you decorate your house in theology. Put up names of God in different places and talk about them. When you put up pictures on your refrigerator, put up pictures of people carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth to be praying for them. Now, I'm not saying be weird and cover your car in Bible bumper stickers. That's just weird, let's be honest. The point is for the truths of the gospel to be marinating in the daily life and rhythm of your family. Now, parents, if you think about your life as a river, what boulders in your life are not movable? The streams of life kind of flow around these boulders. Now, Lord willing, you prioritize the gathering of the local church as one of those boulders in your life. Everything else moves around it. Do you prioritize personal time alone with God? You personally, as a parent, stopping, getting up early, or when the kids go to school, or when they're down for a nap, taking time alone with Jesus. You personally. What about, do you prioritize the discipleship of your family through regular family worship? My parents did great at this. This is a time when you stop for 5 to 10 minutes or more to intentionally read biblical truth. Not boring, not like just reading like monotone passages from Numbers and in the middle of Joshua where there's just lists of names. Put some imagination into it. When there's a character that comes up, have some imagination and talk about it. And have some drama in it so that you teach your children to have imagination when coming to the scriptures. Take time to intentionally read the Bible, praying together. Pray for the lost in your neighborhood. Pray for missionaries across the world. Pray for each other in the local church. Take time to pray together. So reading a biblical truth, even singing together as a family. This may be awkward if you do it just starting. It's so awkward. But do it. Practice it. Learn to sing hymns together and songs together as a family. Now, personal and family discipleship should be taken. This is a boulder in the streams of our life. In fact, for families taking part in today's Child Covenant and Care, our goal is to give you resources to do that with your family, intended to equip you to practice family worship. Books, toys, that's the goal of today's time. So where else do we find parenting commands and advice in Scripture? Well, how about, is there a book in the Bible that talks about, that's just almost exclusively written for wisdom? Proverbs. And it's written with the framework and setting of a dad and mom to his son. Parenting is right in is the framework of the book of wisdom. Ephesians 5 through 6, Colossians 3 through 4, 1 Peter 3, all are written to the church as a whole with specific instructions for husbands and wives, moms and dads. And so, friends, God cares deeply about your family. And if you're a parent, God has entrusted you to the nurture and instruction, to raise up your children in the nurture and instruction in the ways of the Lord, in the context of Christian community. So oftentimes the problem is that we relegate this responsibility to someone else. In my case, in Guam, it was a youth pastor. Parents actually relegated the responsibility to disciple their children to the youth pastor. Or maybe that's the children's ministry director, or a school teacher, or a coach, or even worse, social media, or YouTube, or your Nintendo system, or their friend group. Someone is going to be parenting your child. If you're not intentional, your child will be raised by someone else or something else who is influencing your child for the gospel. Question number one, who bears the God-given responsibility and rights to raise children? Parents do, and they do so in the context of the local church. So what role should the church then play in raising children? I'm glad you asked. When I say church, what comes to mind? What comes to your mind? A building. Yeah, I'd venture to guess that many of us, whenever we hear the word church, think of an organization or an institution, the organizational institution of the church. But did you think about people? Like church members, actual people. There are two aspects to this question I want to talk about, the corporate and the individual. So what's the role of the church organization, the church structure in the life of the family? Is there anywhere in the New Testament that talks about the church's role in the life of the family? I want to be clear here. Throughout church history, good men have disagreed on this. And so what role the church should play in the life of a family? Some people have disagreed. One of the main reasons why we as a church have a children's ministry is because nearly all the instructions to the family are written inside the context of God's people, both Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, this is one of the purposes for synagogues in the Jewish culture in the first century, teaching children God's truths in age-appropriate contexts. So it's what God's people have done for generations. So can a church as an organization do this without having a children's ministry? Yeah, they actually can. I think so, but we as pastors, Joshua and I early on, Daniel and I now, have decided that the most intentional way for our children for our church to steward the children God has given to us is to teach them in the ways of God in age-appropriate contexts in children's ministry. That's why we have a children's ministry. Now, according to Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, the reason why God gave his church the gifts he did was to teach them the truths of God and how to live in light of them. Actually, conformity to the image of Christ is the language in Ephesians chapter 4. So he gave apostles and prophets. You can peek over there, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, if you'd like. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to train and equip the people to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ so that we are unified and conformed to the image of Christ. Teachers are gifts from God to his church. Even children's ministry teachers. Children's ministry teachers are teaching children in age-appropriate ways in God's truth. Youth leaders, like the Harrises, are gifts from the Lord to teach your youth and teens how to live a gospel-centered life. So what role does the church play in raising children? Well, it's the role of the church to partner with parents in teaching children God's truth, training, equipping, aiding, supporting families and individuals to live in light of those truths. And this leads us to our third and most practical question: how can our church, TFCC, accomplish this? And we'll talk about the individual aspect of the last question as well. So corporately, By providing organized spaces for children, families, and individuals to learn God's truth in partnership with parents. So this is children's ministry, right? This is what we do here. This is why we provide age-appropriate classes for our children. But one of the difficulties of children's ministry is understanding that children are not born Christians. So there's an evangelistic aspect of children's ministry as well as a discipleship aspect of children's ministry. The children God has given us are not born Christians. And so remember, the Bible teaches us, as we prayed earlier, that we're all born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. So children are not part of the covenant community naturally. Until they have made a credible profession of faith in the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized as a first step of obedience in believer's baptism. Now, the church is an organizational partner with parents in evangelizing and discipling children. Now, I want to kind of do a visual illustration here. What's so important about children evangelism? Stand up if God saved you before the age of 18. Go ahead and stand. Before the age of 18. Look around. Is children's ministry important? Now, wait a second. I wanted you to sit down. How about if it's 16, before the age of 16? 14? 12? 10? 8? 6? 4? You can be seated. I hope that goes to show how important children's ministry is to our church and for the propagation of the gospel. One of the most important aspects of children's ministry is providing a space to evangelize our children. When serving in children's ministry, remember, you are serving children that likely are not alive in Christ. It's our earnest desire to see each child come to know Christ. But TFCC's children's ministry is not only evangelistic, it's also discipleship. When God saves a child, the church partners with the parents in discipling them. And that's the reason why we're not just teaching evangelistic materials in children's ministry. We're teaching theology. Sherry has worked hard with me and back then with Joshua and Daniel in some measure and a handful of church members with education degrees to design our children's ministry strategy around five particular components. Whole Bible instruction. We want them to get a whole story of the Bible. This is called biblical theology. We want to see Jesus not just in the New Testament, but all through the whole Old Testament. Jesus on every page of the Bible. So whole Bible instruction. Number two, scripture memory. We want our children to know and memorize God's word. Scripture memory. Third, well, and I want to stop there. We want our children to memorize Scripture and enjoy it. That's why we give away a sweet treat, a honey stick, when they can quote their Bible verses. Because God's words are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. We want them to taste the sweetness of God's word. We want them to associate sweet taste with God's words. Third, systematic theology. Names and attributes of God. We want to teach them who our God is. The names and attributes of God. We want to teach them catechisms, which are questions and answers about God that are designed to teach theological concepts in a simple way and memorable way. We want to teach them the deep truths taught in simple ways. We want our children to be able to stand on their own two feet when they leave the home. We're not parenting children to stay home. Failure to launch. We're parenting our children, teaching them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission matters. Someday, this is one of the next things, I would love to teach church history as part of our children's ministry because I want to know where we came from and what is the problem with some of the things that we learn and what are some of the great things that we can learn in church history. And lastly, joy. We want our children to have fun learning about Jesus and the gospel. So that's how the church corporately can do this. But how can our church individually partner with parents? How do church members seek to teach our children God's truth in partnership with the parents? I want to take a moment to read through our church covenant. This is the promise that each of us make to one another before God as members of Twin Falls Community Church. And when I read through it, I want you to read through it specifically with me through the lens of children's ministry. Think about this in terms of children's ministry. I'll read it and I'll stop and make comments here and there. As we trust, as we have been brought by divine grace to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and by the influence of His Spirit to give ourselves up to Him, so we do most solemnly covenant with each other that God enabling us, that's an important comment there. We do not have the ability to do this on our own. God must do it for us, else we will fail. We will walk together in brotherly love. Walking together with other parents in brotherly love. That we'll exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully warn, rebuke, and admonish one another as the case shall require. Have you had someone in this congregation warn you about something going on in the life of your child? That's part of our church covenant. Being able to receive that with gratitude and humility, and also to give it back with gratitude and humility. That we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor omit the great duty of prayer, both for ourselves and for others. Are you praying for other parents and children in this church? Do it on a regular basis. Pray for your fellow church members. That we will participate in each other's joys and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Sitting with someone in a hospital. Going to someone's birthday party, a little child, or bearing each other's burdens, literally carrying someone's child. That we will earnestly endeavor to bring up such as are or may be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What an important aspect. This is what we're trying to do in children's ministry, to foster the children to love Jesus with everything they have. That we will seek divine aid to enable us to walk circumspectly and watchfully in the world, denying ungodliness and every worldly lust. In your homes, training your children to live for Christ. In school, if they go to a public school or a Christian school or a private school, or even if they are homeschooled and they interact with other children in their neighborhoods, walking circumspectly, watchfully in this world, denying ungodliness and every worldly lust, that we will strive together for the support of a faithful evangelical ministry among us. Evangelism. That we will endeavor, by example, to win souls to Christ. And through life, amidst evil report and good report, seek to live to the glory of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Church. Our church covenant is just a promise that is Bible-based, that we make to one another. It's Scripture. This is promising to live in light of Scripture with one another. So how do we do this? God must do this in it. Church, we take our church covenant seriously. And it's not just a nice piece of paper, a statement, or a cute statements. By God's grace, God enabling us, we as church members seek to faithfully keep this promise to disciple one another's children. And we keep it to God and to one another. So how do we practically seek to keep this covenant when thinking about children's ministry? First, I mean, I've named several during that time, but first, we as a church accomplish this by how we care for one another in our daily lives. This means investing in one another's marriages. By gifting date nights to each other's families. Hey, you watch our kids one night, we'll watch your kids the other. You guys go on a date, we'll go on a date the next time. Gifting each other's family. These are just practical ways to invest in each other. It means literally bearing each other's burdens, carrying each other's children at times. It means looking for ways to bless other families with your time and resources. It means inviting those with more life experience over for a meal and inviting them to speak into your parenting and marriage. What can I do better as a parent? Teach me. Instruct me. Help me. I'm so thankful for those who are in our church who have cared for our family and who have loved us by speaking into our family and to our parenting. Parenting is so personal, right? And we can get so agitated when someone speaks correctively to our parenting. Hey, you maybe should think about doing this another way. Church, realize that one of the most loving things you can do for another church member is to humbly receive and give parenting advice. Ask. Ask for parenting advice. So first, we as a church do this by how we care for one another in our daily lives. Second, we as a church accomplish this by volunteering in children's ministry, getting involved in children's ministry. Sherry didn't write this part. Volunteering in children's ministry is a very specific way that we as church members can faithfully love one another. I thank God for the people in our church who are faithfully and generously serving families in this church. And many of those people don't even have children in children's ministry. There are faithful singles. There are empty nesters. There are tinks, two incomes, no children, who are faithfully serving in children's ministry. In fact, those are who are most involved in our children's ministry, actually. Sherry doesn't have children in children's ministry. So, Sherry, our children's ministry deaconess, doesn't have children in our children's ministry, yet she faithfully serves and even gets joy out of the little details of children's ministry, like wrapping each individual gift to make each gift special for each child. She cares about the details, and she doesn't even have a child in children's ministry. So today, through our Child Covenant and Care Sunday, our church is seeking to faithfully support families in a tangible way. That's why we have these gifts up here. That God enabling us, we will earnestly endeavor to bring up such as are, or maybe under our care, your children or another family's child, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Each family that is taking part in this Child Covenant Care today will receive a stack of books. Some of the books will be on parenting. Some of the books, and those are designed to speak life into your parenting, to frame out your parenting in the gospel. Some of the books will be for children. Each child will receive a book that in some way communicates the gospel for their unique age. And church, you also included in your gift to families a toy to many so that the little ones God has given us may learn to enjoy the truths of the Bible. That's what's happening today. In just a moment, I'm going to dismiss our parents to retrieve your children from children's ministry. And even if you don't have a child participating in Child Covenant and Care, please go ahead, grab your children, and then bring them back to the gym. And then I'll ask each family to come to the front that is participating in Child Covenant and Care to come to the front with their children to receive a gift. And then we will recite the church covenant back together with families up front, reciting the covenant back to the covenant, back to the congregation, the congregation reciting it to the families. So when you come up, bring your piece of paper so that you can read the church covenant together.